So Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "Well, how can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth also has conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you just to take a few moments and stop from the busyness and the get-togethers and all the activities, and to just take a few moments to calm our hearts down and to reflect upon the true meaning of Christmas. So I pray this evening that our minds would be in tune with this passage, that we would at least give to God these next few moments so that he could speak to us, that he might enlighten our minds and our understanding. Pray for those here this evening that don't know you. Maybe they know quite a bit about you. They were brought up hearing about you, but they've never really invited the Christ of Christmas into their hearts. And so we pray that this night would be that night of new beginnings. Pray for those of us that have gotten sidetracked through all the busyness of life itself, that we've neglected you. So again, in this gentle way, Lord, draw us back to the truth of the Christ of Christmas. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, our gathering together this evening, I always think that Christmas Eve is an important service, and for several reasons. First of all, for many of us, it's time to, again, return back to the priorities. It's reminding ourselves that though we'll be possibly getting together with people this evening and tomorrow and maybe the next couple days, we do need to remind ourselves of the meaning of Christmas, that God literally took on human flesh, and he was born of a virgin, and he came with the express purpose of becoming the perfect, sinless sacrifice that would willingly die in our place. Now, for some of us, I hope and pray that this service this evening will have an effect upon our get-togethers tonight and tomorrow. I was brought up in Catholicism, and we were kind of taught that the Christmas Eve service was the pre-party service is what it was. It was kind of like you went to that, and then you could start partying. You had to do that part first. And for some, that's how they look at this service, but it really isn't. It's more of a preparation for our meetings with others, and again, reminding ourselves the very purpose of Christmas itself. And for some, we'll be talking about the birth of Jesus. I hope and pray that for some that don't know Jesus, this could be a service in which Christ is born anew in you, that you can be born again, that you can come to know Christ as the Savior. You know, the purpose of Luke's gospel is given to us in Luke 1, verse 14, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. So Luke takes great pains to give us the detailed account of the birth of Jesus. Yeah, I mentioned this a few times before, but I had a friend of mine, he was a real gringo, and he was on a job site, and he worked with a bunch of Hispanic people, and he had never had a tamale before, and they asked him if he wanted one, and he said, yeah, but they didn't tell him to not eat the husk. So he finished eating the thing, barely, and so when he got done, they said, well, what do you think? He goes, it's really good, but it's really hard to swallow. And I would suggest to you tonight that what I'm about to tell you is not hard to swallow, because Luke doing the work of an historian, has meticulously investigated everything we're going to talk about tonight. This can all be backed up in the Old Testament. Further passages in the New Testament will back it up. So it will be easy to swallow. It is the absolute truth of what God would have us to know concerning his son. You know, it is true that when a baby is born, we say it is a miracle, because it is. Because only God can give life. And this birth is different from every other birth. It's different because this birth represents the first advent of God, where God literally came to earth. That's what it represents. It represents that God took on human flesh, and all of this was made possible by what we call the virgin birth. So it is a miraculous birth. There's no birth quite like this particular birth that Luke records. And nothing short of miraculous. When you look to read the accounts in Matthew, and you read the accounts specifically in Luke, you see that the birth of Jesus is surrounded by multiple miracles. It's nothing short of miraculous Christmas. So what I want to do real briefly is I want to note three miracles in our passage. There are three miraculous events that took place. In verses 26 through 33, we see the miracle of God becoming man. In verses 34 and 35, we see the miracle of the virgin birth. And then lastly, in verses 36 through 38, is the miracle of Mary's great faith. As I was thinking about Mary just on my drive in today, I was just thinking, you know, she's sort of the counter of Abraham. She's the female version of Abraham. And you talk about a woman's great faith. Mary will ever be applauded for her faith in the Lord. She really had an incredible faith in the Lord. So let's look at this first miracle starting in verse 26. And let's talk about God becoming man. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, we obviously can't go back. We don't have time to do so because I don't want my Juan Pollo chicken to get cold. So we're going to do this real quick. It sounds better, Juan. I was thinking on the way, Juan Pollo versus Johnny Chicken. I don't know about you. I think Juan sounds better. I still don't like it cold. But the point is, we don't have time to go all the way back. But what's happened is that the priest named Zechariah, and he had a wife named Elizabeth, that he was there offering incense there in the temple, and he had an encounter with Gabriel. And Gabriel let him know that his wife Elizabeth was going to bear a son. Now, his wife Elizabeth had been barren. She was really on in age. And so he basically challenged what the angel was saying. He didn't believe what the angel was saying. So that's what's preceded this. And so now 6 months has passed. Elizabeth has been in seclusion. God said to Zechariah, because you didn't believe, I'm going to silence you. You're going to be silent until the child is born. And so Elizabeth goes into seclusion, and Mary is unaware of these events that have taken place over the last 6 months. So 6 months has gone by. And so this angel Gabriel now shows up 6 months later and comes to the town of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was not the up-and-coming community. It was really looked at as disdain for the Jews, because this was a particular community that Rome would go to in order to pull workers. They would hire workers that would do whatever Rome asked them to do. So it was kind of like, you know, we'll get our mercenaries, we'll get whoever we need, we'll go over to Nazareth, and they'll always do anything for a buck. So Nazareth was sort of known for that it had those that would do anything for Rome, compromise for Rome. And so it's this particular city that this angel is now dispatched. It tells us in verse 27, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, again, the Bible keeps emphasizing that she was a virgin over and over and over again. Now, that's very important, because if Mary was not a virgin and Mary had conceived of Joseph, then Jesus is not the Son of God. So the Bible emphasizes this both in Matthew and Luke, that she was a virgin. It keeps emphasizing it over and over and over again, so that we don't get the idea that Jesus was a product of Mary and Joseph. He wasn't. That's going to give way to what we call the virgin birth. So he emphasizes it here. And he was engaged to a man named Joseph. The name Joseph means to act or to add. And it mentions that he was of the descendants of David. Now that's important. Matthew picks this up in Matthew chapter 1 and lets us know that had the kingly line of continued with Joseph, Jesus would have been the next king of Israel, which is quite interesting when you think about that, that he would have been the next king. We know him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So had that kingly line to continue, Jesus would. But if Luke's more concerned about the bloodline that traces it all the way back to Genesis through Eve, that bloodline in which, again, Mary was part of that whole plan of God. And so it mentions now a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary, verse 28. And coming in, he said to her, "Greeting, favored one, the Lord is with you." Over and over again, the Bible emphasizes the humility of Mary. This "greetings, favored one" simply means unmerited or undeserved favor of God. She did not deserve the salutation she was receiving from heaven. This was God's grace to her. She didn't earn it. She didn't merit it. It was unmerited. It was literally the grace of God. The King James says it this way, "Blessed art thou among women." It's unfortunate that later on the Catholic Church changed that to "Blessed art thou above women." Now it says "among," not "above." Now that's important to know. We want to thank God for Mary. We hold Mary up very highly because of her great faith in the Lord. But Mary is not above all women. She is great among all women. She was a child of God. She was a humble servant. But Mary is certainly not to be worshipped. In Luke 1:48, we read the words, "For he has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave. And behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." So Mary herself, later on in Acts chapter 1, went to the upper room to receive the Holy Spirit. She was in need of the Holy Spirit. She was not co-redeemer with Jesus. She was a woman who had great faith in the Lord that God sovereignly chose to bear Jesus. Verse 29 says, "But she was very perplexed at this statement." Again, this would show further that Mary was not omniscient. She was not all-knowing. She did not understand what this was. There's all these false ideas that Mary was expecting this, that she knew this. She knew. It's not true. She was perplexed. Mary was confused about why this angel was coming to her. What is this encounter really all about? Notice the spiritual depth of Mary. And she kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And it literally means to take inventory or to estimate or to reckon. So as she was hearing these words, she's trying to put together, where is this going? What is this? What is this angel from heaven coming to me for? Why would I even be worthy to have such an encounter from heaven? What words would this angel have to say to me? I love Psalm 119, verse 78. "But I shall meditate on thy precepts." And Mary gives to us the whole idea of meditating and thinking about the things of God. You know, Christmas time is one of those times that we can really meditate upon Jesus. And when you think about the fact that God had this wonderful plan that he would send his son would take on human flesh, he would live a sinless life, live amongst us, literally God in living color. The Bible says in John that he explained to us about God, because he not only was God, he was expressing and explaining and describing God. Then he would live this sinless life. He would then take upon himself the sins of the whole world, and would literally die in our place. Boy, that's what Christmas is all about. It's all about the fact that God's remedy for a sinful world is to send his sinless son, who would be the righteous requirement of the law. Verse 30 says, "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" And I would suggest to you that verse 30 is typical of anyone that has an encounter with an angel from heaven. I know we've got lots of books out today where individuals have encounters. One guy says he was shaving and Jesus showed up in the mirror, you know, and he carries on this conversation. If Jesus showed up in the mirror while you were shaving, you'd cut your head off with an electric shaver. You would. I don't know if that's possible, but that would happen. I mean, you would absolutely drop dead on the spot if he showed up or an angel showed up. And every time an angel showed up in the Bible, people were always just blown away. They'd hit the ground. They'd bow their heads. There was all sorts of various actions of humility that would happen when an angel would show. And Mary reflects that. She reflects that sense of awe at this encounter. Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Now, Jesus is the Hebrew name for Joshua. So the name Jesus is derived from the Hebrew Joshua, and it simply means salvation, or Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. So she was going to give birth to Jehovah is salvation. Verse 32, "And he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." I love that statement, he will be great. Well, he's God in the flesh. That's literally an understatement about greatness. Literally, God in a human tent, or God in flesh, and will be called Son of the Most High. Back in verse 31, it says, "You'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." So she was literally going to give birth to a son, but that son is none other than Son of the Most High. It was literally the Son of God that was going to become the Son of Man through the body that Mary was going to give to him through birth. So you have fully God, fully man. What we have is God becoming flesh, or what we call the incarnation. Now, the term incarnation, we messed around and used that term last Sunday, but you know that term incarnation is not in the Bible. But the word incarnation is made up of two words. It's a compound word, and it uses the words in and the word flesh. So in flesh is what the incarnation is. It's God coming in flesh, God taking on flesh. So the word incarnation is not in the Bible, but those two words are in the flesh. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh. And also in the flesh, 1 John 4:2 and 2 John verse 7, in. So in flesh is what the incarnation is, God taking on flesh. First, the Gospel of John calls it that he tabernacled among us, or dwelt among us, or literally God came and set up a tent among us is literally what it means. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, described God in the flesh in Isaiah 7:14. Now, this is 700 years before this event. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means the very presence of the virgin-born child brings God to his people. Or literally, God is now with us, is what it means. That was the promise that this angel was giving to Mary. It was a promise that Isaiah had foretold 700 years before this annunciation. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For a child will be born to us," which speaks of his humanity, "a son will be given to us," which speaks of his deity, "and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, and the Prince of Peace." I love that term and that title for Jesus, Mighty God. Or literally, the Hero God is what it means. Isn't that a great title for Jesus? The Hero God. The one that did the impossible. The one that did only that which God could do. He would take upon himself the sinless one, the sins of the world. He would literally die in our place so that we, by placing our faith in the fact that he was God in the flesh, that he died, he was buried, he was raised, we might have eternal life. So Jesus, for all practical purposes, was literally God in skin, is what Jesus was. And that's what Christmas is all about. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So he had to take on human flesh so that he could be the perfect, sinless sacrifice for me and for you. That's why we're so obsessed with Christmas. Because it's all about God coming to pay the price for our sins. It's all about the perfect sacrifice coming for us. There was no other way, no other means than for God to step in and to send his sinless son for us. Tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:6, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice again in verse 32, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now that is important because that's called the Davidic covenant. That's a covenant that God set up with David and told David that through his descendants would come the Messiah, whose kingdom would have no end, whose reign would never cease. So it was a reference to the Messiah that would come through the bloodline of David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So they understood this to mean the Messiah. So she's giving birth to the Son of God, the Son of Man, who is also the Messiah. So this is the promised one. The promised one is God's Son who took on human flesh to pay for the sins of the world. And verse 33 says, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So God becoming a man is miraculous because he came as a sinless sacrifice so that he might pay for my sins and your sins. And that's why Christmas is so important to us this evening. It's all about the fact that God's first coming, God sending his son. This brings us to the second miracle in verses 34 and 35. And this miracle is the virgin birth. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? Now, this is not a question of unbelief, such as Zechariah. And if you read the previous verses in chapter 1 of Luke, where he basically just shined this angel on and said, this is ridiculous. How is this going to be? You know, he doubted. Hers was really, how is this going to happen since I'm a virgin? There's no relation here. So how in the world can I give birth? Where's the counterpart? Because I've not been with another person. How is this? How am I going to give birth to a child? And that's a legitimate question. It didn't make sense. She didn't fully understand. She wasn't denying it. She wasn't saying that it wasn't so. She just said, help me to understand this. It's going to take two, and I don't understand where the other part is. I'm trying to figure this out. So Scripture again and again emphasizes that Mary was a virgin. I'm going to look at several verses here, and you can follow along if you'd like. Again, verse 27 here of Luke chapter 1, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So there's two times in verse 27 it mentions the fact that she was a virgin. Isaiah 7 verse 14 foretold this miracle. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So again, note the virgin birth here. Through the Holy Spirit, this took place. Matthew 1:20. And when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Joseph, in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So there it is again, emphasizing the virgin birth. Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. So conceiving the Son of God was going to take place through the Holy Spirit. Notice the word that is used here in verse 35. It's the word overshadow. I want you to note that word. It's a word that describes God's presence in the sanctuary. And God's presence would be there within the sanctuary of his people of worship. So why is the virgin birth so important? Because if Mary conceived based upon a man or Joseph, then Jesus Christ is simply a man. He's not deity. He's not divine. Now, why is it important that Jesus was conceived of a virgin? Because he was God. Only God can forgive sins. And that's why it's important that we believe what the Bible says here. He's more than just a man. He's the perfect God-man. Fully man, fully God, all at the same time. Now, I know there's some that challenge this, and they say, well, you know, I don't believe it. And you know what? You're entitled to be wrong. I mean, you don't have to believe what it's saying here. But at least be honest. I mean, that's so important. I mean, even when a person doesn't want to receive the Lord and a person doesn't want to trust Christ, if they could at least be honest and say, okay, that is what the Bible says. I will be honest with you, and I will concur that this is what the Bible says. The Bible teaches a virgin birth. The Bible teaches that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, that he was literally God in the flesh. I will concede that that's what the Bible says. Now, I can choose not to believe that. And if I choose not to believe that, then I can't have a relationship with God, because it's the basis of the real Jesus of the Bible, the real Jesus of salvation. So to deny this is one of the essentials. It's denying that Jesus was deity. It's simply making Jesus kind of like the God of the Jehovah's Witnesses, a creature is all it is. He's part of God's creation. Our Mormons, his brother's Lucifer, he's one of the created angels. That's all it's doing. But the Bible's clear, Jesus was born of a virgin. He was fully God, fully man, and he had to be so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he says, for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God, or literally God in the flesh. Son of God, Son of Man. So the virgin birth is miraculous. It proves Jesus was divine. It sets the time of the incarnation. It's not later. Now let me emphasize this. We mentioned this on Sunday when we talked about the Gnostics. It also lets us know that at conception, that was the incarnation. He was God and he was man simultaneously. Some of the cults and some of the religions say, well, he became the Son of God at baptism, or he became the Son of God on the cross. No. He became the Son of God and the Son of Man at conception, which was the virgin birth. That's when Jesus was Jesus. That's when he took on human flesh. This brings us now to the third and final miracle here in verses 36 through 38. It's the miracle of Mary's great faith. And behold, even the relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. So again, Mary asks the question in verse 34, how can this be since I am a virgin? So God gives her a heads up. He says, you know, your cousin Elizabeth, who was barren, guess what? She's going to have a child. So this was, in a sense, to encourage Mary as to the information that the angel was giving to her. And so in verse 37, for nothing will be impossible for God, or for not impossible will be every word with God. Of course, that same phrase was repeated to Sarah in Genesis 18:14 over the birth of Isaac. She was 90 years old, and God encouraged her. Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now that's great faith. I don't fully get this. I don't fully understand all of this, but be it done to me according to your word. And I would suggest to you that Mary's models faith and submission. Without that faith and submission, we won't see God work. We won't have that encounter with God. You know, I love Philip Brooks. You know, Philip Brooks in the 18th century was an Episcopal minister. And in 1866, he went to the Holy Land. He went to Bethlehem. And upon his return from Bethlehem, he wrote probably one of the most loved hymns, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Let me read to you the last stanza of this song. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. You know, that's an interesting song that he wrote, because it starts with Christmas in Bethlehem, but ends with Christmas in our hearts. You know, if Jesus is not in our hearts, then we don't know the Christ of Christmas. We've never really experienced Christmas until we acknowledge Jesus Christ in our hearts. I want to close this evening with three basic facts on how to know God. Number one, we need to confess this evening that we're sinners. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible also tells us that we need to repent. Repent is a change of mind, a change of direction. You could literally call it a U-turn, changing from the way I'm going to the way that God would have me to go. Acts 3:19 says, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And thirdly, we need to receive or believe in the Lord. So we need to confess, we need to repent, and we need to believe. John 10:9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Let me ask you this evening, do you know the Christ of Christmas? Do you believe these three miracles that we just talked about this evening? Do you believe them without a doubt? That God took on human flesh? That he was born of a virgin? And that, like Mary, the only way to see God is to believe in him and to submit to him?